Vishnu Gaya Krishna Vrishtavate, Srimade Bhaktivinoda Swami Dharamme, Namaste Saraswati Deva, Gauravani Acharya, Can you give me one of those mats there?
What?
Yeah, give me one more. Om Agyanjanandasya Agyananjana Salakaya Chatur Madhikam Yena Kasmai Shri Gurave Maha Shri Chaitanya Ravisham Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Vidati Swapadantikam Pandeham Shiro Shiruta Padakamalam Shivam Sakratam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sagaitam Savadutam Vrijana Saritam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shivam Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakam Vitam Sja Hey Krishna Karna
Upanitam
brought
Balim
Cat. Taxes. Kriyanam.
Kriyanam.
Accepting.
Sri Jaitam.
Conquered by women.
Na.
Did not.
Avidat.
Understand.
Vayam.
Fear of death. Translation. King Puranjana collected taxes in the city known as Panchala and was thus able to engage in sexual indulgence. Being completely under the control of women, he could not understand that his life was passing away, that he was reaching the point of death. Purport. Governed men, including kings, presidents, secretaries, and ministers, are in a position to utilize taxes collected from the citizens for sense gratification. The stated Srimad Bhagavatam that in this Kali Yuga, government Ranjanyas and those connected with the government, as well as exalted government ministers, secretaries, and presidents, will all simply collect taxes for sense gratification. The government is top-heavy, and without increasing taxes, the government cannot maintain itself. When taxes are collected, they are utilized for the sense gratification of the government officials. Such irresponsible politicians forget that there is a time when death will come to take away all their sense gratification. Some of them are convinced that after life, everything is finished. This atheistic theory was conceived long ago by a philosopher called Charvaka. Charvaka recommended that man should live very opulently by either begging, borrowing, or stealing. He also maintained that one should not be afraid of death, the next life, the past life, or an impious life, because after this body is burned to ashes, everything is finished. This is the philosophy of those who are too much materially addicted. Such philosophizing will not save one from the danger of death, nor will it save one from an abominable afterlife. Seva puryam marubhu panchaleshu svaparshadai upanitam valim grinam strijato navidadvayam. King Puranjana collected taxes in the city known as Panchala and thus was able to engage in sexual indulgence. Being completely under the control of women, he could not understand that his life was passing away, that he was reaching the point of death. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vrstaya Vudaya Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminamne Namaste Sarasvatunde Vene Gauravani Pracharane Nirvi Seksha Univari Haske Dhyade Sitarne. So the Bhagavad Gita Krishna says that the demons, they don't know what's to be done and what's not to be done. Neither cleanliness, nor truthfulness, nor proper behavior is found in them. How does it start? What's that?
Pravitim chan, vritim chan, jana, navidor, asaram.
The socham napi chacharam is satyantesh vidyate. That pravriti means what we're supposed to do, and nivriti means what we're not supposed to do. So, it is said in the end of the chapter that trividan arakasyam dvara nashitam atmanaha kama krodha tatalobas tasme etram trayam jujat. That three gates leading to hell, namely lust, anger, and greed, and every sane person should try to become free through these three gates because they lead to the degradation of the self. In other words, either we serve Krishna or we serve lust, greed, and anger. And how do we know if we're serving Krishna? Yakshastra vidin utsrija Vartade kamakarada, dasasadim avatnoti nasukam naparamiti. That yakshastra, that those who give up shastra and vartade kamakarada, and act whimsically, which means according to kama, beginning with kama, kama will lead to greed, loba, and greed will lead to frustration, or krodha, and krodha will lead to moha, illusion. Moha will lead to madness, which culminates in matsara, enviousness. So we give up working for Krishna, then we'll have to serve or follow the dictation of the senses. We have to accept something as superior and desire. If we're not involved in Krishna consciousness with spiritual intelligence, then we have to accept the false ego and get involved in material desires. And the result is pravritim cha nivritim cha. We won't know what's to be done and what's not to be done. Therefore, modern society has been giving up God consciousness. For them, there is no standard. Whatever, as you say, if it feels good, then you do it. So this liberation from following authority, spiritual authority, is simply degrading people deeper and deeper into the modes of ignorance. And you would think that this is very auspicious, but Krishna says, Naraka Seda. It's actually leading people to the darkest regions of the material universe, to the lower species of life. And therefore they can never obtain either peace, nor happiness, nor the supreme destination. And the central point is, asatyam apratishnam te jagadovara nishmaram aparashparam sambhutyam kemayam kamahaikikam. They say that the world is unreal, that has no foundation, it has no God in control, it produces sex desire, and has no other cause than lust. In other words, the theory of the demons is that you can do whatever you want and there's no consequences. Everything is, you can follow lust, anger, greed, and at the end of life there's no reaction because there's no God, there's no laws of God, there's no karma, there's no reincarnation. It's simply, at the end of leaving this body, enter into the void and disappear along with all the reactions, your activities. And therefore, etam drishtim avashtavya, eshtapanam nabudhya, pravanikura karmana shaya jagato vita. Following such conclusions and loss of themselves, the demoniac create horrible, unbeneficial works which are meant to destroy the world. So finally, the demons will, rejecting Krishna, being blind to reality, they take pleasure in destroying things. In other words, since they can create a better society and they want to control, so they control in such ways to destroy things. All in the name of progress. As we see in modern society, there are heavy emphasis upon building weapons of destruction and utilizing them to exploit others. And ultimately, at the end of life, they'll have to reap the results of their activities, although they think they're immune from any kind of reaction. But as Prabhupada says here, they're already receiving, just by their own mentality, they're already suffering. Because the next verse is, the next verse has 16 chapters, although it may not be the most appealing chapter. But it's is actually a very instructional chapter. Let's see. Kamama Shriti Azus Pavaram Dana Manudandidaha Moha Grihi Rushad Grahan Pravartati Shivrita. That taking shelter in insatiable lust, anger, and greed, the demoniac, thus bewildered, thus illusion, roasts one unclean work attracted by the impermanent. As I said the other day, that the soul is entangled in the material world because the mind is involved with the false ego. So when one has the wrong intelligence, then one is enthusiastic about involving the mind with the false ego, whatever the false ego may be. Now if the mind is involved in the false ego, in the mode of passion, then one will probably wind up in the mode of ignorance soon. Being involved in the mode of passion, one is thinking that I can actually enjoy the senses. And therefore, when the desires, then the material nature will offer so many opportunities within the mind for sense gratification. And when one becomes attached to those thinking, feeling, when one starts feeling that that's what I want, then one will be able to do some activity with the senses in order to experience what Maya is offering within the mind. And the result is, from the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance evolves. And then the mind becomes involved with the false ego and the mode of ignorance. And the result is that instead of simply trying to enjoy the senses, one is bound for just gross eating, sleeping, mating, and finally defending, which what winds up in destruction. So, if the mind isn't involved in the false ego and the mode of goodness, then one will try to get out of material entanglement. But unless one becomes conscious of Krishna, that there's ultimately no relief. Because even when tries to get out of the material entanglement, the end result is not very exciting. Although there's relief from anxiety, as it says here, kama ashritya dusparam, material nature, kama, krodha, lobha, produce anxiety. So although there is relief from anxiety, still one will not feel satisfied. And therefore one will again become attracted to the ideas of the false ego. Because one is not, although one has gotten rid of the false ego, when one is liberated, one has not discovered one's real ego. And therefore, one will start wondering, what would it be like to serve my false ego again? And generally, one comes back in the mode of goodness, and goodness generally gets boring, and then one starts thinking about, maybe we can try a little passion, add a little passion, and the passion evolves into ignorance, and one forgets actually what reality is and becomes completely absorbed. More and more passion activities bring one deeper and deeper into ignorance as a result. So therefore, ayur harati vai humsam udyan naskam triyam yayo. So, Tasyarte Yachino Nita Uttama Shloka Vartaya. Both with the rising and the setting of the sun, everyone's duration of life is being lost. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam Udam Nastam Tiyan Yasau. But Tasyarte Shatyat-shino-nida, that one who utilizes his time, yat-shino, and uttama-shloka-vartaya, in glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that time cannot take his duration away. Because actually the soul is different from the body. So he's hearing and chanting and serving Krishna and awakening to his spiritual identity, then time, that will not affect the soul. The soul is eternal. And at the end of life, it appears that someone is dying, but actually he's not dying. Janma karma chame divyam evam yogeti tatvataha tyakpadeham narajanma naitimam eti sorjana. He's going to Krishna. If he understands Krishna, realizes Krishna, then the result is he'll go to Krishna and he'll live eternally. So apparently he's dying, but he's not going to take birth again. He's going to live eternally. So the sun is not affecting him. Nor will the sun ever affect him again, because he's going to live eternally. So that's what human form of life is actually meant for, is to become eternal and not have material elements affect us. They're affecting us because we're voluntarily accepting them. We're involving our consciousness in the activities of the material energy. And for the conditioned soul, he has no choice. He has to do something. He has to serve someone or something. If he's not conscious of Krishna, if he's not desiring to serve Krishna, then he'll be engaged by the material energy in serving the false ego and the three modes of nature. And according to one's karma, different opportunities will be presented to one for activities and service, and one will simply get entangled. But if one is fortunate in the human form of life and understands the value of becoming conscious of Krishna by following the process, then gradually the material energy influenced on the soul will decrease. But here it says, there are many personalities have great opportunities for material opulence. And generally one gets material opulence because they want to enjoy sense gratification. And therefore, by enjoying sense gratification, one becomes more and more involved in material energy. And especially here it says that in my tunadi kriyamedi sukham hitu cham kanduyanena karyar eva dukkha dukkham chityanti neha dukkha dukkha bhaja kandutiva. What's the next word? Manasitam visheheta dira. That sex life is the only happiness in the material world for the materialists. If one cannot enjoy sex life, then one tries to get intoxicated so one can dream of one's previous experience. So without coming in contact with Krishna consciousness and experiencing a higher taste, then there's no possibility of doing anything else. That's the only thing available. If you go to a store and there's only one thing on the shelf and you want to spend your money, that's the only thing you can buy. So in the material world, there's no other opportunity for happiness other than to imagine oneself to be imitating Radha and Krishna's pastimes in some way, form, or another. But if one is fortunate enough to get a higher taste, then one can actually begin to meditate upon Krishna. One can see that the goal of life is not to meditate on my material experience, is to change my material experience into a spiritual experience. The same desires that will entangle me in material life, desires can also elevate me to spiritual life. But the opportunity is there by taking shelter of Shastra. Now, we don't have to put a book in front of our eyes 24 hours a day. But We might have to do that if we can't remember anything. Better to put the book in front of our eyes 24 hours a day. And try to remember what we're hearing. Because we remember what we're hearing and we live with the book 24 hours a day. We don't have to read the book 24 hours a day. But we do have to remember what's in the book. Fortunately, what's in the book is also what's happening outside. It's reality. The book is not something just like we're playing an act and a stage or memorizing a part. No, it's actually the reality of existence. Therefore, there's no difference between chanting Hare Krishna and remembering Krishna's name, form, quality, and pastimes. If we chant Hare Krishna in the proper spirit, if we chant it as if it's an ordinary sound vibration that we have to get free from as soon as possible so we can do something practical, then the result is we chant Hare Krishna, well, we won't remember Krishna. Our flow through our mind will be many other things except for Krishna. Or even we might even get annoyed that why am I chanting? It's not doing anything for me. I'm wasting my time. It's such a botheration. I have so many other things to do. When will even get annoyed about chanting? So why am I wasting my time? If we don't remember Krishna when we're chanting, if we're not even trying to remember Krishna, if we're not even lamenting the fact that we don't remember Krishna when we chant, we're only lamenting that I have so many rounds left. That's my only lamentation. Then, of course, we won't get the benefit of the chanting. And why don't we get the benefit of the chanting? Because we don't remember Krishna when we're chanting. And why don't we remember Krishna when we're chanting? Because we don't remember Krishna when we're not chanting either. We're remembering so many things when we're not chanting. When we start chanting, that's what we remember. So it's not in the 2 hours a day that I'm going to chant Hare Krishna and do whatever I like to for the rest of the day. Whether I'm conscious of Krishna or not, it makes no difference to me. I have so many plans in the material world I'm fulfilling, and that's what's important in my life. And when I sit down, chant Hare Krishna for 2 hours, whatever it might be, then whether I remember Krishna or not, doesn't bother me. Or I'm even trying, but I give up because I can't understand why so many thoughts are going through my mind when I'm chanting. Because the other 22 hours a day, we're thinking about so many other things. We're doing so many other things. And therefore, of course, when we sit down, that's what we're going to remember. Therefore, one should read, one should hear in such a way that one will actually remember. And not only remember as if we were a parent, and repeat as if we're a parent, but one should also begin to see the world through the scriptures. The foolish cannot understand how the living entity quits its body or what kind of body enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But those whose eyes are trained with knowledge can see all this clearly. So it takes training. It doesn't come automatically. We have to train our eyes with knowledge. We have to try to remember what the scriptures say. And we have to try to make an effort to use our intelligence to see what the scriptures say. And when we see what the scriptures say, then apply it. If we see what the scriptures say and we don't like it, that won't be very good. The scriptures say I'm insignificant. I'm just a servant. I don't like that. I don't think I'm going to remember this part of the scripture. Now we'll find parts of the scripture, or Rishi and what was his name? Probably begins with a P. Puruchiti. That was, she's another upsara. No, she's another, we remember the upsara as well. What's that? What's that?
Purava.
So, we can remember those parts of the scripture. There's like the Sahaji, as they jump to the 10th canto,
And they recite the 10th canto. Or they go to the Ujjavala Nilamani or something like Govinda Lilamrita. And then they remember those things because they're more excited. Krishna in the bushes with the gopis. It seems like it's something of interest. But Bhagavad Gita, they reject all this philosophy, this dry philosophy. That they reject. So that means that they don't even understand that they're not their body. They don't see that they're not their body. And therefore, when they remember these pastimes, Radha and Krishna, they might as well be reading Playboy magazine as reading the scripture. Because they get the same benefit. So one has to see things properly. One has to learn how to cultivate service, because we won't be able to see things properly unless we apply the knowledge, the real knowledge that's found in scripture. And that means we have to give up this duality, that duality means that when there's male, female, there's happiness and distress, and I act accordingly to satisfy my senses in relationships to women or men or to the happiness and distress. My vision is how to get out of distress and how to get happiness, material happiness. And that means that I look at men or women as sources of either happiness or distress, and that's how I relate to them. So that kind of mentality will not help us very much. Therefore, one has to come to the actual stage of Brahma-Bhuta. Krishna says we're not this body, and therefore we should be satisfied in all our circumstances. That means we have to withdraw our conception of life from our present material conception to the spiritual conception. That's why we take initiation. Initiation, why is it the beginning? Because it's supposed to be the beginning when we vow to give up my false ego and to accept my role as a servant of Krishna's servants. And I accept my role as following the instructions coming from the spiritual master. Now, the spiritual master, he should give me the same instructions that every other spiritual master is given. It's not that the spiritual master has some unique set of instructions that Krishna gave to him, and another spiritual master has another unique set of instructions that Krishna gave to him. Now, every spiritual master, if they're actually in the disciple succession, they have the same set of instructions. And they give the same set of instructions according to time, place, and audience, so that they can come to the same platform of prema bhakti. There's not many goals, and there's not many sets of instructions. There's one set of instruction. As Sri Rupa Goswami says, there are 64 principles in the Nectar of Devotion. And out of the 64 principles, there may be some details. Different spiritual masters may apply details differently, but everyone has the same set of instructions, of principles to work from. Although the details may vary. And the same object is there. The details are different because they help different audiences according to different places and circumstances. But the same goal is there. And what is that goal? The Dhanati Pratigriha. Actually, the goal is to elevate the devotee to the platform of Madhyamadhikara. To actually not Madhyamadhikara, but to work on the platform of Madhyamadhikara. That's what the set of instructions is for. It's not that there's some other goal, that I have a set of instructions, I'm going to take you from Madhyamadhikara to the lowest platform, Kanishka. That's not why we take initiation. That I was working so nicely on Madhyamadhikara platform, and now I have a bona fide spiritual master, and he's going to take me to the lowest platform, Kanishka. No, every bona fide spiritual master is trying to help his disciples, his followers, to come to the Madhyamadhikari platform, to work on the Madhyamadhikari platform. Not just to come to it, but devotional service begins when? At what level of faith, his devotional service, actually begin? Does anyone know? If you don't know, then. Nishtha, yes. It begins with Brahma Bhuta, that I'm not this body, I'm not this false ego, I'm Krishna's eternal servant. And we have to work on that platform and how to serve Krishna. Ishvari te kadadineshu valishesu valishi valishesu sasya prema maitri kripope ka yat karoti samadhi maha. That, what is that platform? It's to see Krishna. We come to the temple and we see Krishna, or we chant Hare Krishna also, because chanting Hare Krishna is saying, in one sense, is saying the deed. We're actually associating with Krishna if we chant defenselessly. And what do we want? Dhruva Maharaj wanted a kingdom greater than that of his great-grandfather, Lord Brahma. Gajendra wanted, you know, some medical attention. The sages of Nagasharanya had a few questions that they wanted solved. And the four Gumaras, they just wanted to get out of the material world. So we should also want to get out of the material world, but we should know where we want to go to. It took the four Gumaras a long time to finally get to Vaikuntha, and they made a few mistakes on the way. So we should know what our objective is. Vaikuntha means to love Krishna. When we see Krishna, to give up this idea that what can you do for me? I'm suffering. Or I need something. Or can you answer my question? Or get me out of here. Then, if we actually learn to love Krishna, we actually servants of Krishna, we're servants of the elevated devotee, then we can know how to cooperate. We can learn from the elevated devotees how to cooperate with the other devotees. How to give up our envious attitude towards non-devotees or neophyte devotees or devotees who are not very serious, appreciate the fact that they're at least trying to become devotees, just like I'm also trying to become a devotee. When I'm envious of someone, it means I'm not a devotee. If I'm not a devotee, then why should I criticize others for not being a devotee? And by the elevated association with elevated devotees, we can also learn how to cooperate with devotees to please Krishna. And pleasing Krishna means to expand the Hare Krishna movement, both in the movement and outside the movement. To help others become devotees in the movement. It's not that we should look at each other and you're all devotees and therefore I don't really have to tell you anything about Krishna. Let's go to the movies together. See something devotional like Avatar or something. No, we should try to help each other become further our devotional activities and at the same time help the innocent people understand their opportunity to become devotees too. Then, if we actually get the higher taste, we actually like the association of devotees, we're actually becoming conscious of Krishna in the association of devotees. We're actually beginning to love Krishna and appreciate him more and more. And we're actually trying to help the innocent, and we're being empowered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Krishna, and as the Acharyas, to actually present Krishna consciousness effectively. Then, Tujava, we won't be very much attracted to the false glamour that the false invitations that the materialists are offering for sense gratification, that become big in the material world and enjoy big. Then these things will be seen insignificant. We won't be so much easily tricked by Maya into trying to enjoy our senses one last time. Give it the old college try one last time. Then we'll see, it's tujava, insignificant. Other than that, people work hard. The leaders of society, whether it be the politicians or the educationalists or the industrials. They worked hard to get to that position. But because they didn't understand the value of Krishna consciousness, or they got into bad association, therefore when they got the resources necessary, then the result is that they misuse them. But they have a great opportunity to misuse resources, not just someone who's insignificant. Like one devotee approached Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I'm an insignificant devotee, but I have big, big problems. And Prabhupada started laughing and said, how can an insignificant person have very significant problems? If you're insignificant, your problems are also insignificant. But when people have great resources, they have great opportunity to misuse them, and by misusing them, they go to the darker regions of hell. They worked hard to get the resources in previous lives, and now when they've gotten them, because they're misusing them, they serve as a very heavy burden, as it says in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. If a king has a big crown on his head, full of jewels and gold, if he's not chanting Hare Krishna, if he's not a devotee, the crown will simply serve to sink him deeper into the ocean of material existence, the heavy weight of the crown. Therefore, whatever our position is, rather than here it says the kings and the whatever it is, the kings, the politicians, the president, the secretaries, the ministers, they're collecting taxes and getting them and utilizing them for their sense gratification, and therefore they're finding themselves, well, they'll find themselves in a situation, although they may deny it, but eventually they'll find themselves in a situation in another species of life. So it's not that the poor politicians, the poor presidents and kings, they'll find themselves in such a position. But anyone who gets any resource and misuses it, then they'll also find themselves in great difficulty. Prabhupada once mentioned in the GBC, if they don't act properly, there was a story of the devotee who misused things, and he found himself in a very difficult situation. I think he was referring to King Vena. And King Vena, he was in a very auspicious position materially, but he was an atheist, and therefore he was sent to hell. So Prabhupada was saying similarly, Yamaraj had cursed Manduka Muni because of some slight deviation, and therefore Manduka Muni had cursed Yamaraj. Yamaraj had condemned Manduka Muni because he had pierced an ant in his childhood, and therefore he was condemned to be pierced by a lance by the king's soldiers, although he was faultless. So when he went to Yamaraj and said, why did you do this? So Yamaraj said, well, in your childhood, you had pierced an ant with a straw, and therefore you're getting the punishment now. So he said, well, I was a child, I was innocent, and you're giving me such a heavy punishment, you're unjust, you should be cursed. So he cursed him to become a Shudra, and he took birth as Vidura. So Prabhupada said, the GBC, if they don't act properly, then Yamaraj will punish them also. It's not that anyone gets a free ride, that I can do whatever I want. Everyone is under the same laws. It's not that there's one set of rules for one set of people and another set of rules for another set of people. Maya is an equal opportunity employer. And so is Krishna. So, if we want, we can go back to the spiritual world by utilizing our assets in Krishna's service, and if we want, we can utilize it for sense gratification and take birth in another species of life. So therefore these stories are given to us. Paranjana, it's an allegory. Narada Muni speaking to King Prithvi Bharati to warn him about misusing his position, that you're going to get into difficulty. You killed so many animals and sacrificed. You think you're doing a good job, but actually you're going to be in trouble soon. So we should also take it seriously and try to get the lessons from these stories and not think it's for some other group of people. It doesn't really apply to me. I'm a devotee. See, I'm a sikha, kind of a sikha. And I sometimes put on tilak. I have beads, and I have neck beads. I'm safe. The Yamadutas come. I just say, hey, look, you got this. You got the wrong guy, you know. Check your list, you know. It may not work the way we think it is. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Comments? Yes.
How did Brahma get bewildered in 10th canto if he's the son of the Lord?
How did Brahma get bewildered in the 10th canto if he's the son of the Lord? Are you the son of the Lord also?
Yes.
Are you ever bewildered?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Brahma got bewildered the same way you get bewildered. Anything else? Yes. Oh, how do you read it for?
Just on. We discussed this the other day with Ramguru. Not only does the Son of the Lord get bewildered, but sometimes even the incarnations of the Lord appear to be bewildered. Like Vyasadeva, who's the, you know, the incarnation of Krishna, but the compiled Brahmacharya. So how do we understand that Vyasadeva compiled all of the Vedic literature, he'd done the Vedas, he'd written the Mahabharata, but he still wasn't satisfied. And then his guru, Narada Muni, came and, you know, encouraged him to take the next steps to writing the Srimad Bhagavatam. So how do we understand how Krishna and the avatars are all on the Satchit Ananda platform, but at the same time also they appear to be bewildered, or at least not the Asadat appeared to be bewildered and wasn't sure what to do next. He had to have his his concern, shall we say, sorted out by his guru.
Well, how did Vyasadeva get bewildered? Well, after compiling the Vedas, because Krishna says, the Shruti Viparta Panate, it asks us the Nishchala Samadha Vachala Buddhi, for he says, Trivyana, that the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. Rise above these modes, Arjuna, be transcendental to all of them, be free from all dualities, and from all anxieties, over gain and safety, and be fixed in self. And then he says in the first verse that when you've passed over the instructions of the Vedas, then you'll actually become fixed in the trance of self-realization. So compiling all the Vedic literature may not be an advantage, because you work hard for so much time meditating on the three modes that are contained within the Vedas. You probably, that's where your mind's going to be. If your mind's in the three modes of nature, you're going to be dissatisfied. So he may have been an incarnation in order to compile the Vedas at that time, but that doesn't mean necessarily he did it perfectly. Like Brahma is also an incarnation. He's one of the good avatars. But if he does become a devotee, then he could be a Karmi Brahma or a Gyani Brahma, and he'll have to come back to the material world again. Although he's acting as an instrument for Krishna to fulfill a certain function, he's a Chakyadesh avatar. That doesn't mean necessarily that he's full of bliss and full of knowledge eternally. This means he's fulfilling a certain function, acting as Krishna's instrument, and that function for Vyasadeva was to compile the Vedas. But he was intelligent enough after doing it, realizing, which is the purpose of the Vedas anyhow, that there must be something more, because I'm not really happy. I did what I'm supposed to do, I did it perfectly, as perfectly as I could, I'm still not happy. There must be something more. So Krishna is in everyone's heart, including Vyasadeva. So he sent Narada Muni to tell him what more is, what the purpose, what the real purpose of the Vedas are. Then he understood the Vedas, what the purpose was. Triguna Vishaya Veda, nice Triguna Vavarana, Vidvandva Nitya Hasatvasto, Diyo Vishaya Atmava. Finally realized I should get out of the material energy. Into the spiritual energy, not just out of the material energy, but into the spiritual energy. That's a special part of the Vedas. That's the fifth Veda. Well, actually, fifth Veda is the Mahabharata. But there, Krishna gives the hint in the Mahabharata and the Bhagavad Gita. But actually, above the Vedas, privately, above the fifth Purana, or what actually, the Puranas, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the Amala Purana. That's the real purpose of the Vedas. Nigama Kapatura Galitama Palam. The desire tree. It's the fruit on the desire tree of the Vedas. The ripened fruit. Anything else? Yes?
What is that collection of taxes you get here? Is he using the body in the wrong way?
Well, I mean, it's clear. What is the collection of taxes? Well, the modern government officials, they collect taxes. Now we also, and they, therefore they have to utilize it properly. So that's what it indicates. Because King Puranjan is the king, and Narada Muni speaking to him. And if you don't utilize your assets properly, you're going to get into difficulty. But that also applies to us. We may not get taxes, but we're getting Krishna's energy somewhere or another. And if we don't utilize it properly, then we're going to get into trouble also. All right, thank you very much. Congratulations, my Bhagavatam. Ki jai. Jai. Jai, Prabhupada. Ki jai.
Jai.
Or,